All right, kids, you may go. All right. Well, good morning. So I want to ask you guys a question. How many of you have got what I use the term fridge friends? Now, you probably want to know what that is. I don't have friends in my fridge, just to be clear. But I came across this term years ago called fridge friends. And what that is this is a friend that you are close enough and comfortable enough with that when they come over to your house, they will go into your fridge and get a snack. Okay? So, and then some of us have this, I mean, I go to my parents' house and I have, you know, that's one thing. But, you know, there's often a very small number of people in our lives that would be comfortable enough in our home to help themselves to whatever is there for a snack or whatever. And I had one of these fridge friends. He and I go back over 20 years, and it all started. His name is Trevor, and it started when he moved to BC from Ottawa to go to university, and we had one family in common, one mutual friend in common, and this family that knew him in Ottawa said, "When you get out there, go to Maple Ridge and find the Dakins, because they'll take you in." Times it was more like we took in a lost puppy, but Trevor and I became very good friends, and Trevor became very comfortable in our home. And it was good. He was a good guy. He was, you know, like most of us guys, you know, at 18, 19, first time away from home, he had some things that he needed to learn along the way. But Trevor knew that he could come to our home, even if it was 3 a.m. because he had missed his last ferry and tried to climb through my bedroom window. That's a whole nother night. My dad nearly shot him that night. But Trevor was what we really could call a fridge friend, because he would come over, and if he needed a place to go, if he needed a place to stop and to rest, he would come over and he would join us for a meal. If he hadn't eaten, he would go and find something. And Trevor really became part of our family, though we were not blood. And like I said, that relationship goes back 20 years. And even today, I mean, honestly, I haven't seen him in person for about 10 years. But we still are in touch. And when 10 years ago, the last time that our paths crossed was when I was going to school in Ontario, and he was living not far. And I had the opportunity to, you know, I'd go over to his place and eat his food. And it was good. Trevor also, like I said, became like part of the family. And he wasn't just a freeloading, hungry college student. He came and he really did become part of our family. And you could tell that not just when he crossed the line to helping himself to the fridge, but, you know, we knew that when he was there, that if we asked him to do something or if he saw something that needed to be done, he did it. Because our family home was just like his family home. And that's the thing about families and our homes, is we all have responsibilities in our home. And when someone crosses that line from being guest to being really family, they take on responsibilities too. And they're people that you know you can call on and you can count on. And because within a family, there are expectations. There are needs that to serve that need to be met. In our family, we all do our part. We all have chores. Even our kids, little as they are, we give them the responsibilities. Now, we give them the responsibilities they can handle, but sometimes those responsibilities even stretch them a bit, and that's okay. And now in our family, just to give you a little window into the Dakin household, our responsibilities are split up somewhat traditionally. I mean, Dana does most of the cooking and keeping us fed, clothed, generally hygienic. Some of us are more challenging in that area than others in our family. You know, I do the yard work, I clear the driveway, I kill the spiders. Katie, her ability right now, she empties the litter box, she puts away dishes. Eli sets the table somewhat. We instill in our kids that as part being part of a family means that we all do our part. And the thing about the church family is that we are also, and we use that word family, and being part of a family means that we all have responsibilities to each other and to the family as a whole. You see, that's where I kind of get that idea of fridge friends, because as a church family, most of us are not blood, at least not our blood. We are pulled together by something far stronger and far greater. And we are called to come together as a family, to have crossed that line from guest to family member. Now, like I said, within our family, we all serve, but we all serve within our capacity. And we are, as a church family, all called to serve the body within our capacity. Now, serving is not always natural to us. And that's okay. We're all wired differently. But there is still a call to serve. And this morning, we're going to spend some time in Mark chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark chapter 10. It won't be up on the screen. I actually want you guys to, you know, look at your Bibles. And I'm trusting that you're in your Bible app and not Facebook. it's all good. But as we go back to that time, the time of Jesus, the first century in Judea, serving then was countercultural. And in a lot of ways it is today too. See, part of the image that sin has done to the world. You know, when Adam and Eve fell, we go back to Genesis 3, we see that there was a whole number of things in God's good created order that got bent. And sin bends us out of shape. And one of those things is that our sinful nature makes us very self-absorbed at times. And as you look across history, and if we're honest enough to look at our own lives, we see that we have a tendency to seek power, to seek prestige, to seek influence. And so this is something that we have to constantly battle within ourselves. And we see an example of this in Mark chapter 10. And so we're going to just walk through part of Mark chapter 10 here. And I'm going to start at verse 32, because it sets up the rest of the chapter. So if you've found it there, Mark chapter 10, verse 32. We're told, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Now, I just want to pause there for a minute, because, like I said, this sets up the rest of the chapter. So Jesus is with his disciples. Jesus, they've been traveling with him for some time. He's taught them a lot. They've seen him do incredible things. He's been talking about the kingdom of God, and now he tells them, we're going to Jerusalem, and I am going to die. And this is where we see that that sinful side of human nature come to play, because the disciples have been walking with him and they've been learning from him, and now he's saying, I am going to Jerusalem to die. And how do the disciples react? Verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and one at the left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink of the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink of the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong for those for whom they have been prepared. And when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Well, pause there for a minute. So, how did the disciples react? Jesus says, I am going to Jerusalem to die. And James and John's reaction is, Jesus, we want something from you. We want to sit at your right and your left, which are the places of highest honor in that culture. And so here we have, except Jesus says, I am about to die. And the first thing, the way this is written, is that this question came right after what Jesus said. Immediately following, their reaction is, okay, you just said you're going to die. Jesus, we want like the greatest honor in your kingdom. And of course, then the other 10 disciples hear this and they become indignant. They're like, who are you to ask? Maybe we want that spot. Maybe Jesus likes me better than you. You see, it was obvious that they did not yet understand. And we see this throughout the Gospels, that it took time for the disciples to understand Jesus' purpose and what Jesus was teaching. Now, to be fair, they probably weren't used to serving. They probably weren't used to humble circumstances. I mean, from the picture we get of James and John is that they were fishermen. They fished when Jesus called them. They were fishing with their father, so they were probably the upper middle class of Galilee. They most likely lived a much more comfortable life than the majority of their neighbors. And so serving was probably not first on their mind. They were in a culture that was used to people seeking power. It was used to people seeking their own honor. And so we got to give them the benefit of the doubt. But Jesus takes this opportunity to say to them, he calls them all together after this, and Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus' call is on our lives, is for us to serve. And we see this throughout his teaching. We see this, that he did led by example on the night of the Last Supper when he washed his disciples' feet. See, that's something that is not normal in our culture. But in that time, people wore sandals. It was dusty. It was dirty. When I lived in that part of the world, my feet were black and I was wearing socks and shoes. It was so dirty and gross. And yet we saw that Jesus, in that Last Supper, took the position of the servant and humbled himself. And one of the most humble and humiliating tasks that was available. We see the call to serve throughout the Bible. And so the reality is that we are all called to serve in some capacity. So, where do we serve? Well, I can tell you, and just, I know, Tim made that announcement, we do need some someone to serve in a particular area. We have actually a number of areas where people need to serve. I just need to make this clear. I actually slotted all of these messages out about 3 months ago. I do work well in advance, and this is just 3 months ago, as I was praying and discerning, this is where God landed me for this weekend. But where do we serve? Well, there's two places that we need to serve. The first one is within our fellowship, within our church community. And we see this in an example of this in Acts chapter 6. And we won't go there right now, but it's the passage where there's the widows within the church were being served, and those that were Greek were being overlooked. And so it started to cause some strife within the church. And the solution was, we will seek some to serve, to oversee this. And we saw that in Acts chapter 7, there were seven who were chosen to oversee the ministry and the distribution of food. And what's actually really neat about that passage, and we're going to be walking through Acts over the next, the rest of the fall, so it's one reason I'm not going to go too much into this morning. But of those who were called, these weren't just, it wasn't just that they waited on tables and then we never heard from them again. Two of those seven, we see in the verses that follow, did significant things because they started with one ministry. And we see down the road, one, Stephen becomes the first martyr, the first one killed for his faith. The passage that follows, we see Philip, who is one of the seven, being called to go to Samaria, and we see Philip is the one who has the conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch. See, these men served in a very practical and humble way, but that's not where their ministry stopped. But it started with them serving within their church. We also see in the book of Acts, as we and in the writings of Paul, it's very clear that the churches supported one another. We see through Acts and like I said, through Paul's epistles, that there came a time where there was going to be a famine in Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem was going to need assistance, and churches from across the known world took up offerings and supported each other as churches. And so there's certainly a need and a call to serve within our church family and within our family of churches and beyond. The other question is, well, if that's where we're to serve, or if we're to serve within our church, who's called to serve? And it's clear from Scripture that each and every one of us who are followers of Christ have been given gifting and abilities by God. God has created each of us uniquely with purpose and has given us unique talents and gifts. Writing to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul compares the church to a body. And it's a well-known passage as well. But he talks about how every one of us is a part of the body. And just like the body, he used the example of, the ear can't say to the eye, I'm not going to be a part of you. Because each one is uniquely created for a purpose. Now, you have gifting and ability. Now, you might not know where you fit, and that's okay too. It takes time. Finding your place, finding your gifting and your passions takes time, and they're also not static. You will find different seasons in life that there's different areas that you are better equipped to serve. There's also seasons in your life where you need to be ready to be served. Because as a family, it goes both ways. One of the ways, though, that is so vital to us learning, discerning how and where we can serve is just simply being in relationship with one another. When we have people in our lives who can speak into our lives and encourage us in what we can do and what we are able to do. Oftentimes people see us far better than we see ourselves. My own ministry journey was very much like that, shaped by the influence of others. I had someone in my life, I still have someone in my life who's known me a very, very long time. Actually, my entire life he's known me. And when I was heading into ministry, I talked with him one day because there was an opportunity that I thought was a good fit for me. And I still remember, I mean, I called Bruce and I was talking with him about it. And he said, "Michael, I've known you your entire life." And he's also got 40 plus years of ministry experience. He's like, "I don't think that's the spot for you. But I can tell you, I think that you should look this direction." He said, "I think you're aiming too low." And he spoke into my life and he pointed me in a direction that was going to be very difficult and was going to stretch me. But it was good. And looking back, I'm so grateful that I had someone like that speak into my life. To say, "Michael, I know how you're gifted and I know how you're wired, and I really see a better path than you see for yourself." Because one of the frustrating things about life is that we don't come with an instruction manual. I mean, as wonderful as would be, how many of us would love to have instruction manuals for our kids? I think even more so for ourselves. It would be wonderful if we came with labels that told us where we were to go and where we would fit in and where we could use our passions. But we didn't. It takes time, it takes discernment. And yet, when we take the time to prayerfully discern how we have been gifted and where God can use our passions, we can find a level of fulfillment that we won't find anywhere else. Serving is an incredible part of who we are. But serving others, especially in areas where we're gifted, gives us purpose. But it's another one of those things that spills over into other areas of our lives. A few weeks ago, I mentioned that it's been shown that being part of a faith community has incredible, what I would call, fringe benefits in terms of health, mental health, physical health, longevity of life. And serving, whether it be in a faith community or being outside of our faith community, also has incredible benefits. It's been shown that serving others, volunteering your time, giving to others, boosts your self-esteem, builds your social network in terms of the relationships around us. It combats stress and even contributes to longer life. Because it helps to give us purpose. One of the reasons why I'm really excited about this senior care thing is that it helps us to continue to understand our own purpose as life goes on, and it helps us to communicate to others that there is still purpose and meaning in life. My dad works with seniors. Ironically, he has residents younger than him now. But my dad has been working with seniors for about 20 years. And it's been really, really good for him, because he sees the road that so many of the people he works with have gone down, of losing purpose, of losing direction, of losing social connection. And he's taken real active steps to not go down that road. to stay active, to stay connected, to keep contributing, to use the gifting and the abilities, the wisdom and the knowledge that he has to continue to have purpose and meaning. And we can find that at any stage. We can find that by serving each other, by being a church family that is not just people who come into the same room on a Sunday morning, but are building relationships. And it takes effort on both parts. And it's not always going to be easy, and you're not always going to find your fit. But we are called to try and to build those relationships within our church family. But this isn't just about filling all of the slots within our church family so that we can run a really slick ministry. Because we as a church don't exist for our own sake. We exist for the sake of those outside these walls. And so the other place that we need to serve is outside these walls. Matthew 22:37, the love your neighbor passage. And Jesus is talking about the greatest commandment. Jesus is asked about the greatest commandment. Jesus replied in verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and the prophets hang on these two commandments. See, Jesus explicitly states that the whole of the Bible hangs on loving God and loving your neighbor. And so one of the ways we show our love for God is by being a part of and serving his church. But another way is by loving those that are around us. See, there's a parallel passage to this in the book of Luke, and it's what sets up that very well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. Because in Luke, when Jesus asks, it's actually Jesus asking the question of someone else of what the greatest commandment is, the fellow's response to Jesus after saying that, love your neighbor as yourself, he said, well, then who's my neighbor? And Jesus goes into the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the critical thing to understand about the Good Samaritan is that when Jesus responded to this man, the Samaritan was about as other as you could possibly be. He was about as outside of this man's community as you could possibly be. You see, the Jews could kind of bridge the gap to the Gentiles. It's like, we don't really care for them, but we can interact. Samaritans, on the other hand, were despised. Think of the people group that is most despised in whatever circles you travel in, and that is the Samaritans. And Jesus said, when it was asked who your neighbor is, it is the person most outside of your circles. See, loving our neighbors and serving the least of these, as Jesus said elsewhere in Matthew, those are the ones outside, and they're who we are to serve. Loving our neighbor and serving the least of these is to be a distinctive mark of the church. The church, when it serves, has an incredible witness. A testimony that I love is that of Brian Stewart. And Brian Stewart was the CBC foreign correspondent for many years. So covered many major stories. And his career kind of through the 70s, 80s, and 90s. If you ever watched CBC, you know who Brian Stewart was. Brian Stewart came to faith, and he shared his testimony, and this is Brian Stewart's words. After the famine, he covered the famine crisis in Ethiopia in the mid-80s. And this is what Brian Stewart said about his experience in Ethiopia. He said, it struck me that there was something upside down here, that a world I had grown so cynical towards as a foreign correspondent was being turned around. I could see something inside humans that is supernatural. People were doing things for strangers that went against the scientific view of the normal rule of things. I also noticed that the first groups I ran into when I went to Ethiopia were these small Christian groups that were working on the ground. It was these people who had been warning the outside world all along that this was coming. They were there in the beginning, and they stayed long after all the celebrities and international media had left. This also caused a chain reaction. It began to connect in my mind all the other times I had been to remote places where you would not expect to find any human being doing anything to help anyone. Yet the first person you run into is a Christian. A Christian activist or a Christian aid worker on what I began to see as the front lines of humanity. The more I saw of the church doing field and in thankless areas without any notice of the media, this began to draw me into the church in a more spiritual way. And I encourage you, you can find the rest of that testimony. Just Google Brian Stewart's from CBC, his testimony. But it's a powerful, powerful testimony. And he goes on to just talk about how he just kept seeing Christians in places there shouldn't be anyone. And the incredible example that he saw of Christians serving the least of these on the fringes of society, in war zones, in places of absolute turmoil. He saw that there was something different because there were Christians there. Consistently, there was Christians wherever he went. One of the comments that he made, I've seen a video of him telling this story. And he's like, the crazy thing was, is that no matter where, and being as a foreign correspondent, he went to all of the disasters around the world, and he said, the Christians always beat us there. Because they served. And when we serve, we are an incredible example to the world around us. It is out of this call to serve that Jesus has laid upon us as a church, that over the centuries, the church has started countless hospitals, schools, shelters. Much of our modern education and medical system has its roots in the church. And we slowly handed things over to government, but their roots are in a faith commitment to serve the world that God has called us to. Each of these things, every Christian ministry that has been out there, every ministry that has served, that has reached out, has done so because someone has stood up and said, I will serve in the name of Jesus Christ. Being part of a church family involves serving, whether that be within the church or outside the church. We do this because serving is part of who we are called to be as Christians. There was, I don't know how many of you remember back in the 90s what the slogan for American Express was. Anybody remember? I know, it was a long time ago. Some of you weren't even born. But the slogan for American Express, and actually I had to look it up because I remembered it in the back of my mind, but it was actually in the late 80s, was membership has its privileges. Membership has its privileges. And their whole advertising campaign, if you go back, you find those old ads on YouTube, it's about somebody being in some situation and they pull out their Amex and everything's okay because membership has its privileges. I was a part of a church that, in that era, that took this to heart. And so it was decided we didn't have membership. We had partnership. Because there's a difference between being a member of something and being a partner in something. And it was this idea that we are partners and it requires partners work together to get things done. And one of the ways we do that is simply by exercising our service muscles. So how do we do this? Well, very much like last week when we were talking about generosity. And when we were talking about generosity, it was not just money, but in our abilities and in our time. And so it's the same question. If you see a need and you can meet it, we're called to meet it. Now, there will be seasons when you're able to do more than others. There are seasons where you don't have the capacity. There are seasons where you have to, and this is, in some ways, I think this is the harder season, to be served than to serve. And that's okay. We all go through seasons where we can serve in different capacities. But we have all been given something. We can look at how we're gifted, the skills that we have. And we need to ask, are we using those gifts? And serving can, sometimes we think that to step up and serve is going to be this great giant commitment. And it's like, we can't add one more thing to our plate right now. Never underestimate the value of simply giving somebody a phone call, of reaching out, take someone for coffee, drop someone a meal. Simple acts of service can have a profound effect. Like I said, we need to exercise our serving muscles. And like with any exercise, we often have to start with small things. But yeah, you can pray for someone, you can visit someone, you can call them, write a letter. It's kind of a lost art, is writing letters, but it can be an incredible encouragement. And get help. You see, like I said before, we need to be able to speak into each other's lives. We need to be able to be in relationship with one another so that we can help one another. We need to be in relationship so that we can encourage one another, because we will see things in each other that encourage others in new ways. If you're not sure where to serve, ask. Ask God. Ask someone around you. And like I said, it's not just inside our church, but also outside our church. We can serve our neighbors. We can serve our community. We can get out there and be visible as the church. We can serve others because Christ gave us the example of serving. And I know that this is going to be harder for some than others. It's a real stretch for some of us to take that step out. You're like, I'm not sure what to do. Not sure where I can serve. Take a small step. One of the things that I found here, in even just within our community, if you are wanting to get out there, and I have to preface it with this, I place a very high value on serving in our community. It's something that for my family has, it's something that my parents instilled in me. And I'm ever so grateful for that. It's something that in our family was just normal. That we were out and doing stuff. Not just in the church, but also very much outside of the church. And it created some incredible opportunities. And it's something that I say this really with humility, but I try to lead by example here. One of the things that I am doing is I try very hard to be active in the community here in Prince George, because the only way that we are going to build those relationships is by getting outside these walls. Because there is a whole lot of people outside those walls who are not going to come here if they don't know anyone, if they are never asked, if they don't have a relationship with us. And so there's a lot of opportunities out there. And so I encourage you, find a place. If you can serve within our church family, please do. If you can serve outside our church family and be able to build those relationships and have those opportunities to say, hey, you know, people, it will come up in the course of discussion. Sometimes easier than others. One of the things that, I mean, being a pastor, it's a little bit easier because that question of what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. It comes up. But for those not in full-time ministry, it still comes up. It's like, what do you do on the weekend? Well, we're going to church on Sunday. Oh. We can have those conversations. Take a step. If you need encouragement on taking that step, like I said, ask for help. Let's go out there. Because if we are going to be the church, it is going to require all of us. And all of us together can have an incredible impact on the community that surrounds us. We serve because Christ first served us. And we go from there. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you, Father, that Jesus came as a humble servant. That, as it says, he humbled himself. Did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but took on the very form of a servant. The God of the universe stepped down and served us. And our response, Father, is gratitude. And we put that into action by turning around and serving others. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us. Father, I know that many serve very hard, very faithfully in many areas. And Father, I pray that you would encourage each of us in the areas we do serve. And Father, I pray that you would help us to take a long, hard look, though, at where we can serve. That maybe there is a need that you are putting before us, that you have put us in exactly the right place and given us exactly the right skills and resources to meet. And we can serve someone in your name. Father, I pray that this week you would give each of us eyes to see where we can serve you, where we can be your hands and feet to those you put on our path. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.